we have it, but from the scriptures as we know it, the Old Testament. Look at Acts chapter 8, looking at verse 38. Then Philip opened his mouth. And of course, you know that in Acts chapter 8, Philip is talking to the Ethiopian eunuch. He's reading Psalm 53, as we have delineated it. And he's trying to figure out, what is this all about? And so, Philip has a little Bible study. And beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. He took the prophet Isaiah and said, here is the Messiah, Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 17, looking at the first few verses of chapter 17, we have verse 2 and verse 3. We're in Thessalonica. Paul and Silas are ministering there. And Paul went in, as was his custom. He went into the synagogue where the Jews were. It was his custom to do this. And on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Jesus fulfills the scriptures, all of the scriptures. Just another chapter over, Acts chapter 18, verse 28. Of course, we know about Apollos. He's in Ephesus. And it says, he greatly helped those who through the grace had believed. Now here's verse 28. For he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. That the Christ was Jesus. All of scriptures is showing us in some form or some fashion that Christ is either the center of all that we need to know, or it points us to that. Now you remember going back to Luke chapter 24. You know that in those two places, it was open to them that it was in the law and the prophets. It was in the Psalms that Christ was revealed to them. Even Jesus revealed himself to them through the scriptures. But these two disciples had said something one to another. And you know this to be true as we talk about the things of the Lord. It is found there in verse 32. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us concerning the road, talking to us on the road while he opened to us the scriptures? As believers, does our heart not just inflame with passion and love when Christ is shown to us? Absolutely. Absolutely. And I'd like for us to see maybe some of the passages that those apostles, those teachers in the early church might have talked about. Let's have a Bible study. You ready for this? Let's do it. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we will see one of these wonderful texts, Genesis 3:15. It is in the midst of maybe what some would call the curse, but there's actually a blessing that is given to us. Genesis 3:15 says, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. Oh, who is this offspring? This offspring will bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Even right there, we're seeing that Christ is mentioned, he's alluded to. Or in Genesis 12:3, I will bless those who bless you. That in Christ, when Abraham is called out of Ur of the Chaldees, he's told that there will be an ultimate blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 22, verse 18. Once again, your offspring, in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. These things are referring to Christ. Do you remember Numbers 21? In Numbers 21, maybe you want to turn there, but in 21 verse 9, Moses makes a bronze serpent. You remember this? The children of Israel were being bitten by these fiery serpents, these asps, as it were. And Moses made a bronze serpent and set it on a pole. And if the serpent bit anyone, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. Well, you know how the Apostle John picked up on that. He said, this is Christ. Christ is the one that is lifted up. And if we look to him, even though we have been bitten by the serpent, even though that we have the sting of death and sin that has marred us, that has plunged us into sin and misery, there is a Savior that will give us life. Look to Christ. Isn't that wonderful? Well, there's so many other places that we could go to, even in Numbers 24:17, Balaam, you know, the false prophet, the false teacher of that time, he actually gives a prophecy and declares that there would come a scepter, a king out of Judah. Even false prophets can get something right. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 through 16 tells us that, yes, there is going to be a line, a Davidic line, and this king will rule forever. Who's that? It's Christ. It's Christ. And of course, how could we forget to go to Isaiah? Obviously, Philip was talking to the eunuch about those things, but in chapter 7 verse 14, the Lord himself will give you a sign, it says. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. God with us. We would be remiss if we didn't hit chapter 9 of Isaiah verse 6. For unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulders, and then his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Oh, this is all speaking of Christ. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6. It's one of the suffering servant psalms. And the suffering servant is Christ. I gave my back to those who would strike, and my cheek to those who would pull out my beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. This is obviously talking about Christ in his incarnation. Isaiah 52 and Isaiah through Isaiah 53 is where Philip was talking to the eunuch that he was reading. But Jeremiah, skipping on to another book, Jeremiah chapter 23 talks about this wonderful branch. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He shall reign as king and deal wisely and execute justice and righteousness in the days. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. Oh, this is wonderful. And this is the name by which he will be called. The Lord is our righteousness. Christ, Christian, is your righteousness. Daniel has his own to talk about Christ. In chapter 7, verse 13, I saw in the vision nights, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will not be destroyed. So says Daniel. Of course, you know Micah 5:2, don't you? O Bethlehem, Ephratah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, the Ancient of Days. Oh, time and time again, Zechariah talks about that. He even speaks of the branch. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. And he said to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, the man whose name is the branch, for he shall branch out from this place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. And of course, there are more prophecies that we would see in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, chapter 12, verse 10, and chapter 13, verse 7. But what I want you guys to see is that, yes, there are replete scriptures that point us to Christ, that Christ is the end or Christ is the center. And can we not say, like those two disciples in Luke 24, 32, did not our hearts not burn within us? Oh, this is the Christ. This is the Christ. On that road, we were told that there was a threefold division of the Old Testament: Moses, the law, and the prophets. We've seen it in all of those settings, I believe. But there's another way that we can also see Christ by the prophets, and that would be symbolically, in a parable, the life of Hosea. See, all of this brings us right back to Hosea chapter 3. Because Christ is the center, Christ is the focus of this passage. When we read this text, when we look at these verses, we should see that Christ really is the center focus. In Hosea chapter 3, we should notice that God's love is not inactive, but rather God's love has action. It has action because it is a love that purchases. It's a love that commands, and it is a love that promises. Look once again at verse 1 and 2. And the Lord said to me, Hosea that is, go again, love a woman who is loved by another man and is an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the children of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love cakes of raisins. The covenant people of God have broken. And yet, we see that there is a command to go. Obviously, Gomer is representing what Israel was. And Hosea's actions show us what God's actions are like. He is the one that comes and pursues us. Look at verse 2. So I bought her. He bought his wife, his wayward wife, for the going rate of a slave. It's kind of sad, isn't it? She had been destitute to this point. She had gone to other lovers, and somehow now she is in slavery. A person is enslaved three ways: by birth, by conquest, and by debt. If you were born a slave in those times, if your parents were slaves and you were born in that condition, you would be a slave as well. Or if a warring nation had overcome you, you could be taken away. But there's another way, and that is debt. Gomer had run into debt. And of course, you can surely see the parallels in all of this. Gomer was a slave to adultery. Israel was a slave to idolatry. And mankind is a slave to sin. But the good news is that when we turn the pages to the New Testament, what does Jesus say? That even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom to purchase many, many who are in bondage to sin. This same idea of purchasing and ransoming or redeeming is seen in Titus 2:14. Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people, his own possession, who are zealous for good works. Peter also talks about this same purchasing idea. He says, knowing this, that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your former fathers. And we weren't ransomed by gold or silver, but by the precious blood of Christ. God's love in action is seen by purchasing people that are in debt. We also see that God's love is in action by him commanding. Do you see it in verse 3? And he said to her, You must dwell as mine for many days. I own you. I'm your master. I'm going to command you. You are no longer going to go out as you used to. You shall not play the whore or belong to another man. And this is exactly what God says to Israel in Exodus chapter 20. Of course, you know that's the Ten Commandments, right? But before we get to verse 3, verse 1 and 2, it says, "And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." When he redeems us, when he blood buys us, he commands us. He's our Lord. He's our master. But of course, you know, when we're redeemed, he gives us a new heart so that we want that. Isn't that what the new covenant tells us? That we would long for that? The third and final point is that God's love in action is a love that makes promises. If you'll notice, I didn't read the last part of verse 3. Not only does he command them that they would be chaste, that they would be for him, but notice how it ends on verse 3. So will I also be to you. God promises that he will be our God. We'll be his people. It's a two-way street. There is a relationship with the Creator of heaven and earth, with the Redeemer. And that is great hope. It's not just that, but he says in verse 4, "For the children of Israel shall dwell many days without a king or a prince, without sacrifice, without pillar, without ephod, without household gods. You were looking to your kings. You were looking to your economics, your governments, and all of this. But no longer will you look to that. Afterwards, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord, the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, and David, their king. Of course, this is referring to the ultimate son of David, their king, Christ. And they shall come and fear the Lord and to fear his goodness in the latter days. What a promise that they will be given Christ. What a promise that they will now have the fear of God in them. When do these latter days happen? The latter days have occurred since Christ has come, as we learn in Hebrews. But this is a hopeful word. It's a hopeful word that we need to see that God has action to his love. Because what follows after this is going to be a lot of covenantal litigation. And you need to know that there is a God who is one who's covenantally faithful. When we break the covenant, he's faithful to keep his end of the covenant. And here you see the love pursuing. Hope is found in these first three chapters time and time again. You guys remember it in chapter 1, verse 10 and following. He reverses the curse. Those that were once not his people become his people. Those that were without mercy have mercy. Chapter 2, we saw it previously, where he was going to allure them back to himself. And here again, God makes promises. And all of this is ultimately bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that wonderful? It should warm our hearts to worship the Savior that has a redeeming love that will go to great extents to find us, even when we have missed the mark and fallen short of his glory. He'll say, no, I'm going to draw you in, woo you with bands of love. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we do thank you for your word. Even as we see in the book of Hosea, how Christ is the one that pursues his people. He is the ultimate husband. He is the one that goes after the one that has strayed. We pray, Lord, that you would exalt yourself through your scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we do pray. Amen.